This morning, I announced the title of tonight's sermon. It's called, Ye Are the Salt of the Earth. We will see words to that effect in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, I want you to find verse number 1. Once you find Matthew 5, why don't you go ahead and stand with me out of reverence to the Word of God. Matthew chapter 5, we're going to read verse 1 through 5, and then we're going to skip down to verse number 13. I'll read out loud. You can follow along silently. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, it says, And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now I want you to go to verse 13. It says, Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. And let's pray. Father, bless us tonight. Give me clarity of thinking. You know what I want the folks to understand. But God, I don't want to shortchange them. And certainly, I want them to understand what you want them to understand. So Holy Spirit, as I talk with my voice on the outside, might you talk to them on the inside and get a supernatural work done here tonight, please. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat there if you will. Here in Matthew chapter 5, it's called the Sermon on the Mount. It's a very, very famous passage of Scripture. It occupies Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7. Jesus had been baptized and launched into his public ministry. And after that, he preaches the longest recorded sermon in the Bible, which is this thing called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus had been traveling the countryside preaching and letting people know that the Messiah had come. He had been gathering followers. This Sermon on the Mount is an attempt to get his followers not only to be followers, but then to live right. There are people that would say, I'll take salvation. But then he would like us to do something about living right after our salvation. Now, you don't live right to get saved. You get saved and you ought to live right because you are saved. So you don't get mixed up. We don't believe in a work salvation, but we still believe in works. There's something we ought to do after salvation. And Jesus is wanting to convince them that now that you're saved, there's a way that you ought to live. The Bible, he said there to us, he said, Ye are the salt of the earth. Let me read to you from Matthew 5:13. It says, Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing. Now, look at me for a second. Here he's saying, if you're not the salt of the earth, if your salt has lost its power, lost its influence, lost its effect, you're good for nothing. You ever hear someone say, you're good for nothing? Well, it's scriptural. That's in the Bible. But it's talking about a Christian that is not living up to the potency in life to which they're to live. In Mark chapter 9, verse 49 and 50, it says, For everyone shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt hath lost its saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? We're to be like salt, you and I, as Christians, we're to be like salt. I have a salt shaker here with me, and there's a lot about salt that God is, again, comparing to you and I and our testimony and our behavior. I'm going to tell you what really affected me in regard to this scripture. I'd read this scripture, and I'd been thinking about it some here and there. But my dad and I, we like to hunt. I don't know about you. If you don't like to hunt, that's fine. We like to hunt. But we can be kind of cheap sometimes. I remember my dad and I, we were talking, and my dad had decided, he told me that he was going to learn to tan his own hides, and he didn't want to spend a bunch of money to go to a taxidermist to have some of his mounts and things taken care of, so he's going to take care of it himself, which is all fine. But if you've never done it before, it's not as easy as what you think. And there's some things they recommend that you don't want to skip certain parts of the process. But I just remember, he was trying to tan a hide, and the salt and things that he was using had gotten old. And you know what just happened? It just got stinky and nasty and rotten, and it was terrible. You smelled an animal that has not been preserved. Some of you saying, "Yeah, it's my mother-in-law," but you have smelled an animal that was not preserved, or something that someone attempted to preserve, but they didn't quite get it done. It's a mess, stinky. But what had happened is that the salt had lost its pungency. It had lost its effect. It had lost its savor, if you will. Now, God comes to us through the Sermon on the Mount preached by Jesus Christ, and he says, "You're the salt of the earth." But if you are not strong in that salt, in that influence, then you're good for nothing. Might as well be cast out on the ground and walked upon because it doesn't serve a purpose. I want to talk to you about how you and I are salt. First of all, as I've already said, salt is a preserver. That's what Dad was doing, trying to preserve that deer, that the pelt from that deer, and he was trying to preserve it. Now, in Numbers chapter 18, verse 19, it says, "It is a covenant of salt forever." Now, what's a covenant? It's a promise. And notice it uses the word forever. They call it the salt covenant or the salt promise. And it was supposed to be a lasting thing. And I think most of you know that salt, it is actually a preserver. They will salt meat down. Why? To preserve it. So it's usable for a long time. If you ever eat beef jerky, you look at the ingredients, and there's going to be a lot of salt in it because that's what helps to preserve it. The pioneers, they didn't have a refrigerator when they're traveling across our great country. They couldn't go to the Frigidaire and get ice or anything like that. And when they wanted to preserve their meat, they would smoke it. And I'm not talking about like this, folks. They would smoke that meat. But they would salt that meat. And most of you, you know, you take dried corned beef, or a perfect example is country ham, salt-cured country ham. Now I'm preaching now. Now you're getting the gospel truth. I have to tell you, I like a little bit of it, but I can't take a lot of it because it tastes more like salt than it does ham. But what's happened, that meat's preserved. It's almost like a Twinkie. I've got news for you. There will be Twinkies going into the millennium, not even in their plastic. I mean, there's so many preservatives in a Twinkie. They last, I'm telling you the truth now, they last a long time. So salt is a preserver. Now, folks, God or Jesus said we're to be like salt. You know, America can thank God for the born-again Christians that are in this country, because the born-again Christians that are in this country are helping to preserve what this country is. And the fewer Christians there are, the worse the country gets. That's why churches need to get back to winning people to Jesus Christ and stop playing religion, because we could preserve our country if we got that salt, the Christians' influence back in our country. I think we preserve a country. We preserve this world. Hey, what old-time Christian value are you living, and as a result of it, you're helping to preserve your country? You know, your living right helps preserve America. The church, did you know the church needs more than a pastor that believes the old-time way? The people set in the pews need to believe the old-time way. Why? That's the salt. And that salt will help keep our church strong. I'm going to keep on preaching about the King James Bible. I'm going to keep. You say, "Well, preacher, you say it all the time." I know, and I'm going to keep on saying it. You say, "Why?" I want to help preserve the belief in the King James Bible. I believe the old time way. I believe in ecclesiastical separation. I believe in standards and separation and proper music and altar calls and soul winning and pastoral leadership. And you keep on throwing that out there. It's like throwing salt out. What's the purpose? You want to preserve those things. So many churches, they've stopped the preservation of their roots. And we want to keep those fundamental beliefs strong. If you, and let me tell you this, if you don't want to preserve the old-time way, just don't become its critic. You say, well, I have no interest in preserving it. Well, don't attack it. Don't become its critic. The least you can do is let somebody else try to preserve that which will keep a church, a country, a family, a nation strong. So salt preserves. And you and I are to be like salt. There's something that ought to be being preserved because of the way that we live our Christianity. But only that, salt, it adds flavor. It adds flavor. It enhances the flavor of something. I like McDonald's French fries, but I like them best with salt on them. They're better that way. Christians are to add flavor, enhance the flavor of life. I have to tell you, there's no doubt in my mind about this. My life has been enriched since salvation. It has been enriched. There are parts of life that I enjoy thoroughly, and it is because of what Jesus has done for me and the influence of the Bible. Let's let a lost and dying world and a weak liberal Christianity look at the salt of our living, and let's let them look at us and say, you know what, the Christian life is a little more enhanced because of that person right there, that group of people. There are unbelievers out there that think Christians are sour all the time, and their life is so limited that they don't enjoy life and they're not happy. Well, I've got news for you. You and I ought to be giving the outside world an impression of Jesus Christ that enhances Jesus Christ and enhances the church, but not makes it flavorless. And I'm not talking about we're not going to get rock and roll band to come in here and play, and we're not going to replace the preaching with drama and all of that. But I am telling you, there ought to be something about us that when the world looks at us, they might not want to do what we do, but they ought to look at it and say, you know what, those are happy people. Those people are different. It ought to be our presence cheers things up. Hey. Are you enhancing your workplace with a good attitude? Do you make it better or do you make it worse? I happen to believe that I like fried chicken. But I like fried chicken with a touch of salt. Makes all the difference in the world. It enhances it. That salt, it intensifies that flavor. It draws that flavor out. Your attitude toward the Bible ought to enhance somebody else's attitude toward the Bible. Your attitude toward prayer ought to enhance someone's opinion of prayer. Your attitude about your church ought to enhance someone's attitude toward the church. What are we talking about? If there's something, you add that salt, and the salt takes what's already there and emphasizes it and makes it more palatable, makes it something that you long. Hey, does your spirit, does your attitude make our church better, or does your attitude make our church bland or worse? We are to be the salt of the world. We are to preserve that which is good. We are to enhance that which is good with the reflection of Christ in our attitudes and our behavior. Hey, you know, salt will irritate. It'll irritate. You put salt in a wound, and it'll burn that wound. Nothing like, and I think the time I remember sweating, perspiring. Women, they don't sweat, they glisten. But the time I remember sweating the most is either when I used to run cross country. But my dad might have beat it out when he used to when we would cut wood. Nothing like cutting wood with my dad, because he was like a maniac with a chainsaw. He was laying trees down everywhere and hacking it up, and we're splitting and stacking, and there's no stopping. He's in a daze at what he's doing. And I can remember working and working and working, and there's nothing like having that sweat get in your eyes. And why? Because that sweat has some salt to it, and it stings and it burns. So salt has a way of irritating. You get salt in a cut or in a wound, and it irritates a little bit. Now, I have to tell you, and I don't mean this in a coarse way. I don't mean this in a way of being mean or unkind. But did you know that if you and I live right, it's going to cause some irritation. It's going to cause some irritation even with yourself. There are going to be times when doing right is a little irritable, if you will. But your holy living is going to make other people uncomfortable. Now, let me say to you very clearly, you are not to live right to irritate somebody. That's not why we live right. We live right because living right is the right thing to do. But I will promise you, if you're a newer Christian, if you live right, you're going to get on somebody's nerves. But if you live right at work, there are going to be times when you're not going to participate in something, and by your not participating in that something, somebody else is going to say, well, you think you're goody two shoes, and you're too good for us. Now, I don't do it to make you feel bad. I do it to please my Savior, but folks, you might as well just get used to it. You are the salt of the earth. And salt, when it can affect a cut, it can affect the eyes, it can burn, it irritates. I don't want on purpose to offend the visitors that you bring to church. But I can promise you, sure enough, you've got Uncle Roy, he's a Catholic, and you've been praying that Uncle Roy would come to church, and you are just so excited on the Sunday morning that Uncle Roy comes to church. He comes in, he plunks her down right here in the church service, and that's the morning I decide to throw an ever-loving fit about the Catholic Church sending people to hell. And you're going to think, oh, great. Look, right preaching irritates. Right preaching is salty. And yet part of the problem in America is that the preacher's salt has lost its pungency. It's lost its strength. They're afraid to say rock and roll music's bad. They're afraid to say immorality's bad. They're afraid to say all of those things. Look, they're supposed to be saying those things. You say, but that irritates people. I know. But I don't go around sprinkling salt on everybody trying to burn your eyes. But preaching is going to be, right preaching is going to be salty. You don't do it trying to hurt. You do it because it's right. So what God said, you are the salt. I am the salt. Salt preserves. Salt has a way of flavoring, and then salt can be a little irritating, but not only that. Salt draws out impurities. It draws out impurities. When I was a kid, now we had all sorts of our own solutions on how to fix things at our house. We didn't run to the doctor for everything. We just didn't run to the doctor for everything. My parents didn't think that way. But if you ever get a canker sore, I don't know what else to call them, a canker sore in the inside of your mouth, you know what my mom would do? We get some warm water, and pour a bunch of salt in it. My mom would say, rinse your mouth out with that salt. Any of you ever do that? Yeah, okay, that's what we did. And mom's idea, and I know we got a bunch of nurses in here, and you're probably about to tell me, well, I'll make it worse. But my mom's idea was you put that salt in there, and it will draw out the impurities. It'll help. There's a cleansing effect that can take place. You know, that's what salt does. Salt does that. Earlier, when I was talking about preaching that's salty, salty preaching helps us to clean up. When the preacher will stand up in love and tell you, knock it off, knucklehead, you're doing the wrong thing. You know, when you realize you're the knucklehead and you knock it off, that cleanses your life. You'll be cleaner. It will purify you. And you and I, in our community, we're a salt. We help to keep things clean, if you will. Salty things in your life will help purify. It purifies your life. Salty preaching's that way. Let me ask you, does your testimony, is it drawing impurities even out of the people around you? Do you know if you stand around and talk the bad way they talk and listen to the bad things they say, you're not helping anybody. You're not helping anyone at all. Your testimony is going to be a purifying agent in regard to the people around you, and it ought to be. It's been my privilege to spend some time traveling the country and preaching in churches and conferences and revivals. And there's one thing I don't do. I don't really like going out to eat a lot with preachers and everything, because that's usually when they decide they're going to do all their gossiping. And I don't like that. I don't sit around and talk about other preachers. I just don't do that. But I can tell you, my presence at a table full of preachers always changes the conversation. Because they know if they want to bring up, you know, brother so and so and something about him, I'm apt to say, can we change the conversation? I'll say it right out loud. Now, you say, are you doing that to be a smart aleck? No. Although I can be a smart aleck when need be. No, I don't do that. But look, the guy's not there to defend himself. And I didn't go out to eat to have him as one of the hors d'oeuvres. I went out to eat to spend a little fellowship and get some encouragement. And I don't like it. And I don't like having to take that stand with my preacher brethren. I don't like doing that. So I'd rather just go to my hotel room and eat Reese peanut butter cups, and I don't have to go out and eat. But if I do go out and eat, my presence, and I don't think I'm special. I do not think I'm special. I'm a sinner saved by grace just like everyone else. But if I'm present, and if they go to criticizing, I will pull out my salt shaker and say, we need to change subject. Do you purify conversations? I'm not saying to be a jerk. Don't go up and interject yourself into a conversation, you know, like a hitman, just hoping they're going to say something so you can splash them with 100 pounds of salt. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying your presence ought to make it better, not worse. And so, salt, it has a way of drawing out the impurities. Did you know salt's a healer? Salt heals. Malachi chapter 4, verse number 2, it speaks of Jesus and says there is healing in his wings. And he is our example. Salt is, it's a healer. Are they called Epsom salts? And I don't know how it does it, but again, I can remember spraining my ankle and my mom soaking my foot, my ankle in Epsom salts. I don't know how it does all of it, but I do know salt has something to do with healing. It helps. I think it can help sprains and bruises, and you gargle with it. If you strep throat, you know, whatever it is, there are things that salt can heal. Hey, folks, did you know that you and I were supposed to be healers? We're to be healers. That's what salt does. I want our church to be a place of healing. Hey, somebody gets hurt, and I'm not talking about physically, though. Sure, we're for people that are hurt physically being healed. But if people have been hurt, if they've been hurt emotionally, if they've been hurt spiritually, let's let our church be a place where they can heal, not a place where people want to make it worse. And every one of us, everybody here, you need to stop and realize if somebody does something dumb and they hurt themselves, if they sin, they do something bad, did you know that they need to heal? They don't all have to be taken out and shot. And you, it wasn't your job to bury them. We're to try to heal them. And anything that they did this week, you have the total potential of doing yourself next week. So might I recommend that we learn mercy and grace. And if salt is a healer, then we've got to keep salt in our attitude so we keep a healing attitude. I think this. I really do believe this. I believe that there are people in our country that are starved for an old-time religion that will hate sin but love people. There's a balance that indeed is missing. Salty preaching, once again, it can heal. Are you a healer? When people get around you, do you help the wounded to heal? Is that your goal? Could people soak their spiritual sprain in your spirit's Epsom salts? Do you make people better because of your attitude, because of your spirit? If we looked at your Facebook, is it called an account? Is it account? If we looked at your Facebook account and we could see everything, is it healing? Or is it like poison? That's sad. Sad what we would say and what we would do. And some of you need to know, more people look at your Facebook account than what you think. I wouldn't be writing anything in there that you don't want everybody to know about. But what am I telling you? Hey, my spirit, I want my spirit to better your spirit. And someday I might need your spirit to better my spirit. The salt. What does salt do? It's a healer. It's a healer. So, my thought was when Jesus said, we're the salt of the earth. What does that mean? So I really sat down and I thought, I want to understand what's he talking about. So I said, salt preserves. And I am to preserve some things as a Christian. Salt flavors. I am to enhance some things because I'm a Christian. Salt irritates. I'm not to go irritate on purpose, but the pungency of the truth of the Bible that is lived in my life, it's going to burn a little bit. There's going to be some saltiness to it. Salt pulls out impurities. My life is to draw out some impurities. Salt is it heals. And so my life is supposed to help heal. Now, I've got a couple points and we're done. But listen, I think God wants us to get balance in our use of salt. Listen to Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man. Do you know the Bible uses a combination of grace and truth? What are we supposed to do? Truth can be pretty heavy sometimes. And God said, now make sure you're gracious with the truth. I didn't understand that as a younger preacher. I've been trying to learn it. As a younger preacher, the truth, I didn't try as hard to season it with grace. It was just kind of, here's the truth in your face. I don't care what you think of it. But I've learned, I've got to preach the truth, but that's not my truth. It's His truth. And He said, you be gracious as you present that truth. So I'm not out. In the beginning, I was out to start a war. You don't like it? Let's go to Fist City. Now, I don't want to start a war. I'm not trying to start a war. I'm trying to present the truth. I'm not afraid to present the truth loudly. I'm not afraid to present the truth with a little personality. But I want it to be seasoned. I want a balance between the truth and the grace. And what he said here was, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. So there's a combination. Notice, God is saying, when you go to season things, make sure that you get the right balance. Flavor, it enhances, salt enhances. It preserves, it irritates. He didn't say just flavor everything. He didn't just say make everything taste good. You know, there are preachers out there, all they want is everything to taste good. Well, they better put some truth in there. They better realize that salt burns sometimes too. But God's saying, get yourself balanced out right. Now, I will tell you this. I think if you had to choose between truth and grace, I'd rather you choose truth. But did you know you don't have to choose? You can have both. A lot of people say, well, I'd rather have grace. In other words, I'd rather go the soft route. If I had to choose between the soft route and truth, give me the soft route. Wrong choice. If you have to choose, take the truth. But God said there is a way for your saltiness to have balance. You can be good while you stand for right. And that is what that'll give a church the right kind of a stance, even in a community. And you've heard me say this before. If you and I will learn how to treat people, then the truth can be, and even some of that pungent, salty, hard, old-time religion kind of preaching, people can take it if they're being loved and they're being forgiven and they're seeing mercy and kindness, and that we remind them God's a God of a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance. But boy, when it becomes all truth and it's all salt to where it's burning, you hurt people. You hurt people. Now, question for you and we're done. Has your salt lost its savor? Has it lost its oomph, its potency, its influence? Do people not even know you're a Christian? Folks, let me tell you something. You're going to work and going to school out there, and if there are not people that know you're a Christian, and they ought to know, if you go to the Twin Rivers Baptist Church, they ought not just know you're a Christian. They ought to know you're a good Christian. People that claim the Lord are everywhere. We don't just claim the Lord. We believe He's our Savior, and then we are to live right and make an impact on this world. And I'm not talking about arrogance, and I'm not talking about meanness. But if you are living right where you work, they're not only going to think you are religious, they're going to know you're a Bible-believing Christian. And you live different, and you act different, and you behave different. Have you lost your saltiness? If you've not, thank the Lord for it. If you have, you probably ought to try to get it back. I think of the story, you know, and this is my closing statement. It has to do with Sodom and Gomorrah. You all remember that Lot and his family were in Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know what had happened? Lot and his family, and it got to the point that when Lot tried to get religion, his sons-in-law laughed at him and said, Dad, when did you decide to get religion? You know what had happened? Lot and Mrs. Lot and their family had lived in that wicked city so long, their salt had lost its savor. They had lost their impact. They couldn't convince anybody that God was real and everybody's doing their own thing and living any way that they wanted. Thank God that God let Lot, his wife, escape that terrible city. But do you know what happened on the way out of town? God had said, don't look back. You're leaving the wicked city, all the filth that is going on there. You're leaving the wicked city. Don't look back. Mrs. Lot had become so accustomed, her salt had lost its savor to the point that she looked like, smelled like, acted like, dressed like all the people back there. She was so connected to that life, she couldn't help but turn around and look at what she was leaving and what happened to her. She was turned to what? A pillar of salt. The world's largest cowlick. Say, why? You say, why, preacher? I wonder if God wasn't saying she lost her potency. And to send a signal, He said, I'll turn you into what you were supposed to be in the first place. Who knows but that city couldn't have been turned to God and they could have found righteous people there if Lot, Mrs. Lot, and their kids had been the salt of the earth. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, every head bowed, every eye closed. The question for you this evening is this. Have you lost the potency to your salt? Maybe some of you say, well, preacher, I've never grown to the point where I really felt like I had much influence. I never was real salty. Well, some of you need to step up for Jesus. There's some of you that you need to get your saltiness back. You've just laying on the wayside, and you just like everybody and everything else, folks, we're not to be that way. We're to be unique. We are a peculiar people. We are the salt of the earth. Who here tonight would say, you know, preacher, I need to work on that salt thing a little bit more. And God has spoken to my heart tonight. Somewhere tucked in this sermon, there's something for me where I can be better because of it. Would you raise your hand? You may put your hands down. I'm going to ask a little different question. I often ask that question, and it's so general and it's so easy. Who here tonight would say, Brother Owens, there is something in my life, and that something has really, really reduced the influence, the influence of my saltiness. There's something in my life that needs to be fixed, and God helping me, I want to get it fixed. There are hands up already. You say, I've got to work on some things. Well, God bless you. You may put those hands down. If you're not saved tonight, you come and become a part of the salt of the earth. unsaved people. They don't have any potency. They're not going to change this world for the better anyway. But if you're not saved and you get saved, you get born again, God will give you an influence and help you to make an impact on the world in which you live. And that's what you need if you're not born again. You come tonight, we'll take a Bible and show you how to be born again. The pianist is going to begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Do you need a moment at the altar? Do you need to come and maybe work on maybe some plans on how are you going to get that salt back in your life? How are you going to get that pungency? What good thing are you helping to preserve? Are you flavoring the church? Are you adding something to it rather than taking away from it? How about the irritation? Not because you're trying to be an irritant to people, but your presence, the right kind of testimony, it's going to be bothersome sometimes. You need some impurities taken out of your life. You need to get that right balance. Are you a healer? Or are you one that hurts people that are hurting? Should not be that way. We're the salt of the earth. The salt of the earth. The altar is open if you need to come. You young people that ride the bus into church, let me tell you something. You ought to be like salt on that bus route. You ought to be helping to preserve the good attitude. You teenagers in the youth department, your attitude and your spirit ought to make the youth department a better place for Christians, not worse. This is the last time through the song. We'll pray. We'll go home. Thank you, Sarah.